will be done. Start with us first, Lord. Start with me first. In your name, amen. Please be seated. We have two scripture readings for us today. The first one comes from Kings 19, the account of Elijah, a little bit of his life, a few more sections on this, but starting there at, I think, verse 10, right? Good. In my translation, it throws this in here, so I'm going to read it about 9:30. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, king of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elisha went from there, found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said. "Then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah said. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then they set out to follow Elijah and became his attendants. That's the end of that text. Returning to Romans now, you'll hear the similarity immediately, Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 1. If you need a Bible, by the way, just raise your hand, or your phone isn't working, or you're too tempted to play games or something. 11:1, Romans. "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me.' And what was God's answer to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace.'" Here ends the reading. I'd like to invite the kids to come down, but you've got to be really good, and the baptismal people can come up. Or not. Hey, it's okay. All right, today you all have to help me. You have to be very quiet because we don't want to scare Sydney. She's not been here before. Mom and Dad have, but she hasn't. Hi, Sydney. You can just kind of stand up here with her. Sponsors, come up next to her. There you go. You can hold her or you can put her on the seat wherever she's most comfortable. That a girl. You want to sit? You can sit. You want me to hold you? That always scares them to death. That's all right. We've all survived that, right? Yes. All right. As you bring Sydney, it's important that all of you understand, none of you can believe for her. The work that God does in her is individual and it's separate. He works the gift of faith. He works that in and through baptism, through the Word of God. And each one of you has a part to play in her life. Even though she may, that's all right, let her play with whatever she wants. Each one of you has a part to play in that, even if she doesn't fully comprehend. In the same way that she is your child, she may not fully comprehend parents, children, California, Wisconsin, and all the other things that she's experiencing already. It doesn't mean that she doesn't receive both the benefits and the challenges of it. And so my encouragement to each one of you is to understand, as Mom and Dad have chosen to bring her, as they have chosen the two of you as sponsors, and they brought Sydney, even though she's old enough. Did you see that look? I loved it. Yeah, that's a perfect look. So as you come today, I'm going to ask you, first as Mom and Dad, it's important to understand that Sydney is God's gift to you. And yet, he belongs to him, or she belongs to him. And it's important as you understand that, that even on the tough days, okay, that's all right, you can let her run down. We'll survive. We'll call her back up when it's time. You want to sit over there with the kids? We'll get Mom and Dad done, yeah. Can I hold you? That's all right. Well, that's all right. As Mom and Dad, very important. First of all, in the marriage, the relationship that God has blessed with the two of you, do you commit to one another and recommit daily to do the very best that you can to maintain your vows, to be faithful in your love of God and in your love of Sydney, because she is that gift of that marriage relationship that God has chosen to give to you. And so I ask, is that still your commitment to one another, to love, nourish, value, build up, and encourage all the things that God speaks of in marriage? Is that still both of your heart's desire? Say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
And do you intend, as much as you are as possible, to pray for Sydney, to bring the Word of God, place it in her heart, help her to understand the love that God has for her, and understand what God has done? That's right, don't worry about her. As long as she's not tearing anything down. Just let me know. You call it. That's called creativity or something. Oh. It's all right. We'll make it work. Is it your heart's desire to place within her care the Word of God and all the things that God would have you to try and bring her up in the nurture and the faith that God has given you? If so, say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
I was more sincere. Lord, help them both. As sponsors, remember, your job first is to encourage this marriage, to make sure they build one another up, stay strong with one another. Also, as they do the best they can with bringing her up in the Lord, you also have an accountability before God for Sydney. And that's your promise today. We will help their parents, but we will also hold them accountable and help them in the raising, nurturing, and encouraging of Sydney so that one day she can grow in her faith and her walk with the Lord. If that's your heart desire and you're both willing to do that, say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
And as you stand or sit today, as a congregation, you have to continue to remember families need encouragement, as marriages do. And so my question for all of you, as you watch and participate, not only with their family, as they're pretty distant from us and yet so nice to be back for this, that you will continue to be reminded of your own commitments to one another, to other people, other people's marriages, and other people's family and children, to do all that you can to encourage those families, nurture and guard those marriages, and do all that you're able to do with the children as participants in that. And all of you kids are helping out really nice today. Thank you. Thank you all. I think. You ready, Sydney? Come on up here now. Remember what we practiced? Come up by the chair. Oh, it's all right. Do you remember what we practiced, Sydney? Yes, you ready? You can put your fingers in it. Oh, thank you. Sydney, Grace, Andrews. Can I use it on your head now? Let's put a little in your head. Put your head down. Name of the Father. Oh, good girl. One more time.
Oh. 1, 2, 3, under.
Oh, wait, we're not going to hurt her here. Can you put your head down, honey? Yeah, put your water in. Here, you do it.
Come on.
Atta girl. And of the Son. Yes, I know. And of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Now you can dry your head off.
Good girl.
Oh. What did that mean person do to me? I know. Sydney Grace, I anoint you with the oil of God's mercy and the presence of His Holy Spirit. And ask that He would touch your heart and fill you with His joy and grace in all things. And Mommy, don't let him do anything else to me, I know. Sydney, thank you. You did good. You did good. Here you go. Thank you, guys. You get to sit back down. And this is yours, too. You saw those, huh? Yeah. It's all right. That's all right. Ah, thank you, guys, for doing such a nice job this morning. You did really well. It's sometimes hard. Sydney's never been in front of the church, or she's never been here before, so this was all brand new to her. Some things that you get used to, you have to understand, other kids aren't always used to, okay? In my sermon today, we're going to be talking about a guy named Elijah, and he did something really interesting that I thought it would be fun to show you. Do you know what you're going to do when you get big? When you grow up, you got something? What do you think it's going to be? A dentist.
Eat.
You're going to eat. Well, that's a good vision. You might have to do a little more to keep that going. Yes.
McDonald's.
Say it one more time. Changing diapers. Probably. Anyone over here know what you're going to do when you grow up? Yes.
Fight for life, nurse.
Oh, a fight for life. Ooh, on the helicopter. That's pretty cool. And what do you think it's going to be?
Be a doctor.
Be a doctor.
Rock band.
A rock band. Micah, come here.
What am I doing? Please put it in a pastel.
Put your arms in. Good job. Now I need you to come up here, Mike. There we go. What's he doing?
Being a pastor.
He's wearing my shirt. Did he know he was going to wear my shirt?
No.
No. That means in our story today, you're going to hear about a man who was like a pastor, and he took off part of the mantle that he had, and he put it on another guy named Elisha. I took my mantle, and I put it on
Micah.
You get to consider this, okay? This could be your day to get called, by the way. You never know. Yes. You get to keep it on for a little while, okay? Can you do that for me? Good. Well, you got to grow into it. You got to grow into it. It's a lot of work. Just like Elisha had to grow into it. Anyway, I want you to listen to my sermon today because we're going to talk about how important the things that Elijah felt and the things that he did really meant. And so as we finish today, I want you to watch. We'll talk about when Elijah puts his shirt or mantle on Elisha. Can you remember that? You watch for it, okay? Good. I got a treat for you. Stay there, Sandy. And we also got some little things for... girls first. Watch out. Move. There we go. Take one. There you go. Hurry up. Ladies, grab quickly. Take one. Guys, get up there behind them. Get a glow stick. You get a glow stick too, honey. Send them back and give them a glow stick. Hurry up. 5, 4, candy's going away. 3, 2. Pastor Micah, would you take care of putting the candy back in the bag? Would you put all the candy back in the bag when you're done? That'll be your first job as my assistant. You are a good man. Thank you. You got that one too? Oh, you keep it for being my helper today. Thanks. No. Keep that on for a little while. Yeah, I can take it off in a minute. Grow into it. When God asks you a question, it isn't because he doesn't know the answer. What are you doing here? I can ask it, not know the answer. God never does. Adam, where are you? Genesis, Adam and Eve after they sinned. Adam, where are you? You think God didn't know where they were? Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You understand? You have to understand the significance of who Elijah was and what he had accomplished and the things that he had done up to this point in his life to understand some of the beautiful stuff that we have about to go on right now. We have Elijah sent as a prophet on a mission to talk to Ahab, very nasty king, and a very nasty woman he's married to named Jezebel, so much so that later on they eventually named a demonic spirit after her. Because of the wickedness and the attitude of her heart, and identified the ability of this demonic spirit in many cases to manipulate and control and have women run things in a negative way, not in a positive way. And it's not a female spirit alone, but it most often seems to, but it most often seems to attack them. And so that's a fascinating side story of this particular section. Anyway, Elijah is sent by God to announce that there was going to be a drought and that the sky was not going to pour out rain. We had a few tough weeks a while back when the rain had not come and our grasses were turning brown and we started the whining and turned the water on as we had to water the grass. They could not do that, and they didn't do that. And the drought lasted 3 years. And you begin to understand this was not a pleasant man that they did not like. So Ahab sent around looking through all the countries around him, trying to capture him and kill him to take the curse off their land. That was the kind of vision that he had believed that to be. And so in the middle of that, eventually Elijah comes back and Ahab throws him and calls him, "You troubler of Israel," and really is angry at him. And so the way that Elijah sets it up, this is the part you're most familiar with, Elijah sets it up. "Well, we'll challenge you. You will set up two altars. We'll have two oxen. We'll butcher the oxen, set them on the altar. The only thing you can't do is put any fire underneath the wood. You got to ask your God to send down fire." Now, if you know anything about Baal, Baal is considered a god of fire. He ate children. They threw them alive into Baal. That was literally a huge cast iron, cast bronze shaped god. And they would put them on this little roll, slide them in, and you would hear them screaming. That was the way they sacrificed their children. If you want to know what nation you're living in and who their god is, ask if they sacrifice their children or not. This is not unclear stuff. We do know that there is a worship of Baal, even if they don't understand they're worshiping Baal. Okay? Anyway, in this setting, the prophets of Baal and Ashereth are there, and the prophets of Elijah is standing alone there. And in the middle of this situation, the prophets of Baal and Ashereth, Ashereth is the female deity, kind of the wife of Baal, for lack of a better word, and they are praying and crying out loud. They're cutting themselves, and Elijah does everything he can to say, "Where is your God? Wake him up. Maybe you got to cry a little louder. Maybe he's dozed off, or he's off on a trip. Maybe he's taking a vacation," that kind of thing. And eventually nothing happens. Elijah finally butchers his oxen, puts it on the altar, and then has them get pitcher after pitcher, big, well, large ones of water, and make a trench around the altar and pour water all over the oxen, the wood, the altar, and everything until they're soaking. It's literally soaking wet. And then Elijah prays the prayer and says, "Lord, I need you to do this." And the miracle of that particular moment is really wonderful because Elijah is going to step into it. And then it says, "And fire came from heaven and consumed the ox, the wood, the stone, and the ground underneath it, and lapped up all the water that there was nothing left." And then Elijah said, "How long are you guys going to decide which one of us is serving the right God?" And then the prophets of Baal, he said, "Execute them all." And they were. Jezebel gets really upset by this. And she says, "I will do everything I can to kill Elijah." And now we pick our part of the story up. Elijah is terrified. And he's afraid. And Elijah runs and hides. And he is there. And he's crying out to God. And his prayer is basically, "I want to just die. Just let me die. I'd rather be dead than to continue living like this." He's asking, "Where were you, God, when I needed you? How come you're not there? How come we're suffering like this and the people?" And then we get into those basic words that we picked up along the way there in terms of that, where it says, Elijah, the word of the Lord came to him, and it says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What makes you think this is the right place for you to be?" Now, I got to set this for you in one sense. You got to understand, this man had been unbelievably faithful in an unfaithful culture where the people were supposed to love God but really didn't love God. They had this kind of mixed attitude at best of liking him and hating him. They kind of served their culture, their Baal equivalent, when it was convenient and nice for them. And then they went back on Sunday mornings and serve their God, and they played that game of both sides. And Elijah called them up and he said, "You can't keep one foot in the worship of Baal and the other foot in the worship of God. You're not going to succeed. All right, God's not that stupid. It's not going to work that way in a marriage. It's not going to work that way in any real friendship where you're not committed but you pretend to be committed and all the other things." And so that becomes part of the challenge of this whole setting. And Elijah is broken. The people broken. They used words, they talked about faithfulness, but they did not practice it. And so he goes with these really powerful words. He says, "I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death, and I'm the only one left." Prophet or the messenger tells him to go stand up on the mountain. Now, the mountain he goes to is Mount Horeb. You might know it as Mount Sinai, the holy mountain, the mountain of God, as it's still called today, as they have signs and a fence around it. The Arabs won't let you even get near it or close to it, but it does say the mountain of God, and I believe on the maps it is still called the mountain of God. But he went there, and he hides out in a cave or a crevice or the cleft of a rock. Now, I want you to notice there's something unusual between Elijah and Moses. Moses also wanted to see God, and God says, you can't, Moses. You can't see me face to face. But I'll let you go to this cleft in the rock on the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and I will pass by you. And when the time is right, I will turn you so that you can see at least my back. Because that's the only thing you can handle and see and not die from. And so Moses gets to see God at that point. And now here's God doing exactly the same thing from some really great commentators that Moses was doing. And many of them suspect it was the same cleft of rock / little cave inlet break in that was there, that was where Elijah was sitting. And so again, the voice of the Lord comes to Elijah and it says this, what are you doing here, Elijah? All right. Again, Elijah repeats the exact same thing he repeated 4 or so verses earlier. I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your people to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. It's a pity party. It's a hurt. It's depression. It's anxiety. It's I can't go on. Life is getting too difficult. All of those phrases you can apply to some degree, and it's so much so he doesn't want to move. He doesn't want to do anything, and so he sits in this particular setting and situation. And then we get to this final point where God says, go to the mouth of the crevice, the crack, the cave, and he stands at the mouth. And then we pick up those unbelievable things that suddenly begin to come. The first is there's a whirlwind, but it's not a simple whirlwind. It's a whirlwind that shakes the ground, a whirlwind that cracks rocks, that brings landslides, that kind of a whirlwind. Then it very quietly says, but God was not in the whirlwind. Now you have to think about what you do for a guy hurting, who's serving you faithfully, who wants something more dramatic, even though he just came off this very dramatic moment with the altar being consumed by fire from heaven, he's still falling apart. Jezebel has got him scared to death. So I want to go on now. It says, after that came a great fire. And it says, I'm sorry, the Lord was not in wind. And after that there came a great earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after that, there came a great fire, a great burning, it says. But the Lord was not in that. Finally, it gets to the point where it says, and a still small voice, quietly, very quietly, Elijah. Do you remember when Jesus looked at Mary and she's crying, she's wailing, she says, she thought Jesus was the gardener. And she looks at him and says, what have you done with his body? Where have you put it? Can't you please tell me? All we want to do is bury him, show him some respect. Please tell us where you've taken and put his body. Jesus said one word to her, Mary. And it totally set her free. That's the difference when God starts speaking to your heart. You start to understand what this is really all about. Elijah had lost for a moment his eyes for God. He had been disappointed. Elijah had a plan. Here was the plan. I will go and I'll do this. And then after that, I will do that. And then God will do this miracle and I'll get this kind of fame and I'll be known as a great prophet. And I will turn all the people from following the stupidity and the wickedness of the world. And instead, they wanted him dead. God broke Elijah's plan. That was the dilemma for Elijah. I don't get this. I thought I had a good thing going. Don't you understand how faithful I've been? Don't you recognize all of this stuff? Yeah. And God looks at him and he says, Elijah. There's a miracle that takes place. Elijah did not understand God's plan. On our best day, you can't identify or describe God's plan anywhere beyond what Scripture itself reveals to you. Yes, the world will end. Yes, we will all be held accountable. Yes, we will stand before that judgment seat of God. And yes, those things will take place. But all the other things that we know, if they don't come from the Word, you and I can't figure them out. Many times during COVID, I would say, thank you, God, for COVID. You have difficulty doing that the same way I sometimes did, but I realized I did not understand what God was doing. There are more messages of the gospel out on the internet now than in the last 100 years, as every church put out its own little excerpt, and you can go over multiple of multiple of multiples. You go, wow, Lord, did you intend for that to be made available across the world? Good gospel preaching in some cases, or great gospel preaching in some cases? And you begin to understand. Event after event after event. Last Sunday, kids would come up and said, you know, I was so glad Dad could stay home and hang out with us. You begin to understand. I would have never wanted a COVID. But what happens if, well, let's see, December we hit the second batch. Only this one takes you out like the Spanish flu did. You get it at 8 o'clock in the morning, you're dead by 5 o'clock in the evening. Are you ready? Well, God, we don't like that plan. Could we go to plan B, please? Plan B is I stay healthy, everyone else can get sick and die. Well, what's plan C, Bruce? Well, then a bunch of other people can stay healthy with me. And you go, is that really how we think? Sure it is, some version of it. We get that kind of attitude, that kind of stupidity. Elijah was in it. His expectations were broken. When your expectations are broken, you get upset. Oh, I thought everyone would just appreciate me. They don't. I thought I walked on water. You don't. I thought I'd live forever. You're not going to. Whatever your expectation is, you know, I thought my husband would this or my wife would that. Or I thought this or that would happen. You don't. As soon as you have an expectation and it's broken, even by God, depression, frustration, and disappointment can get set in. How many times have you prayed the same prayer and God said, no, not today, not this week, not this month, not this year? Well, Lord, you're wrong. You got it all wrong. Don't you understand? Welcome to Elijah's world. Now, into this setting, please recognize God comes, Elijah. You can feel the tenderness of what's said here. Elijah, I'm not coming to you in fire, earth, and he could. Those are all big and dramatic events. Instead, he says, Elijah. And he's speaking his word directly into Elijah's heart and spirit. And then he reveals to them this point. He goes, from there, it says, the Lord said to him in verse 15, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, here's revelation, prophecy, and answer to his pain. Okay? Answer his pain. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Hazael's an unbeliever. All right? And it goes on from that point. Also anoint Jehu. Jehu is a crazy chariot driver. That's what he's known for in the Bible. My dad always said, don't drive like a crazy Jehu. I didn't know who Jehu was, so I just ignored him. No, I did know. All right? And then the next one, he said, anoint Elisha or Micah. Is he still back there? Yeah, there he is. I just anointed you, didn't I? Yeah, I put that and watch this. It says, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholiah to succeed you as a prophet. And then he says, you know what's going to happen, Elijah? Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes from Hazael. And Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes from the sword of Jehu. And God says, how do you like that plan, Elijah? Elijah goes, well, I didn't come up with that. And who's Elisha? And why are you... He had to walk into it. You understand, this is the reality of the limitations of me as a man, a person, a human being. I can't read God's mind. I know He is always good. I know He loves me. And I know in whatever struggles I'm in, the hand of God and the mercy of God is in there, all around me and in the middle of it. And He requires of me faithfulness and obedience no matter what I feel on a particular day or moment. I'm allowed, like Elijah, to fall apart, to cry, to weep, to mourn and reject and say, God, I don't get it, I don't get it. And finally, God comes down to Elijah and He says, Elijah, I still love you. You're not going to get it. Let me show you what I'm doing. And in the middle of this, eventually, Hazael has part of the killing of Ahab, and Jehu is the one who finally kills Jezebel, rides his chariot all over her, crushes her under the chariot wheels so much that the dogs come and eat her. Dogs in those days were wild, more wild feral animals than your favorite household pet. But that's fulfilled the prophecy. They threw Ahab's body on Naboth's vineyard. That's the one Ahab and Jezebel killed Naboth so that Ahab could get the vineyard. If you remember that part of the story. And Jezebel, they threw out the window of her palace. She was fell down into the ground below. And Jehu rode across her, crushed her under the wheels of his chariot. And when they went out to bury her, there was nothing left, I think, but an arm. Do you understand? This, you go, this is so gross. God says, you don't understand. I have something planned for Ahab and Jezebel. Yeah, but God, you're letting them live. They're putting huge pressure on me. I know, Elijah. I have something planned for Ahab and Jezebel because they won't repent, because they won't turn from their wickedness, because of the things they do. And so you know Elijah recovered because that comes at the end, right at that point where he says, Elijah, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bent the knee to worship Baal or kiss Ashereth or any of the things connected with Baal and Ashereth worship. There are 7,000 faithful people. Then I read to you from Romans the quote where God whispers, even at that point, there are thousands that will not bend the knee. You may feel like you're the only faithful one, either as an individual or a member of your family or in your church or your state or your country. God whispers and He says to you, please understand, okay? I have 7,000, or in the next case, out of Romans, it says, I have a remnant. What's it there for? The purpose ultimately is to strengthen my walk, to teach me continued faithfulness, and to not always expect that lightning or fire is going to come down from heaven and consume everything in front of me. God answered Elijah's prayer that way, and that was the way He blessed him. But it didn't come the next time. It came with Elijah. We need to talk. You're not God. You're not me. You will not understand what I do. Not because I don't want to try and tell you. Because even while I try and tell you, Elijah, you're going to ask, why Jehu? Why are you doing what you're doing? And God whispers and says, I love you, Elijah. You're my man. You're the reason I have sent you to do these things, and you've been faithful. Continue to be faithful. But don't expect to always understand why you're sending it, what it's supposed to do, because it's bigger than you. How many people know you? I mean, if you died tomorrow, how many people would know? 10, 20, 150, 1,000, 10,000? You influence those people in some way, shape, or form by who you are, what you do, what you say, what you don't say. That's how vital you are. Your living and your dying has that effect and has a potential effect on what? 1,000 people? if you put down all the people they know and kind of know you or may remember you from high school or something else like that. And God says, do you understand how big and significant you are to me? And your faithfulness stands its ground when you refuse to bend the knee to the Baals of the world? When you refuse to listen to the lies of the enemy? Do you understand just standing there and not bad-mouthing your wife or your husband? Not undermining your fellow workers at church or members at church or individuals in your family? You are being remembered. They are going to, in many cases, remember you for the things you do as well as the things you don't do. And he goes, Elijah, do you think for one second you can begin to grasp? You realize we're studying a story of a man in an event with 400 plus prophets trying to pray against him, and we're studying his life account, and it's still impacting on us today? Do you understand? We're studying his depression, his grieving, his sadness, and today we're being reminded. We're being encouraged. We're being reassured, okay, that God has not left us nor forsaken us, and that if we go from COVID to another version, like I said, of the Spanish flu, and we manage to lose half the congregation this next time, that God has not left us nor forsaken us. What is it going to cost God to try to turn the nation of Israel? It costs him everything. You want to know who took the beating for you and me? Jesus Christ. Do you understand how tender and lovingly today you'll be with me in paradise was spoken to the man on the cross right next to Jesus? Do you understand that when Mary and Martha came to the Lord Jesus and said, why weren't you here, Lord? Lazarus wouldn't have died. They both basically said exactly the same thing. They each got a different answer. Do you remember Mary? She just cried. He wept. She wept. Jesus never scolded her. He just let her weep. And Martha came, and Martha said, why'd you let him die, Lord? And she got a beautiful, very loving lecture about he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he's not dead. He's going to come back. And yet they're two different sisters. They're similar in one sense. They need two different responses from God. You know what the first thing that God did for Elijah when he was sitting there, sitting under a broom tree? God fed him. That's it. He fed him. Then he made him some more, and he fed him the next day, and he told him, rest some more. Do you always think you have to come up with a perfect plan when you're dealing with other people in pain? Don't you understand there are many, many things, as God shows me and shows you? You can tell sometimes when I say, the Lord spoke this to my heart, or something like that, and you go, wow, he talks to you that way. I go, not all the time, but sometimes I need that. And other people go, if he ever said that to me that way, I'd break down. You're Mary, I'm Martha. It's okay. But I'm trying to help us grapple with, here's God doing this very merciful thing in Elijah's life. And his invitation is for you and I to follow him. His call is to come follow me. And so in the middle of that particular situation, we get to the end now where he finds Elisha and they've got, I think, what's the number here? 12 different yoke of oxen. And they're plowing. This is the original, 12 plow furrow. They had oxen, another one, oxen, and they had 12 different plows plowing a field. And he was in the 12th one. And Elijah came, and he called Elisha. Now, I didn't get to the part where the mantle is transferred, but the mantle is transferred when Elisha finally passes it on to him and he goes into heaven. And that is that moment where you begin to understand God is doing this. How do I know? Micah may one day, God may call him to be a man of God for sure, to be a pastor. We certainly need people like him, wise enough and bold enough to step up into tough situations and stand where no one else will stand. What makes you think you're not the next Elisha? Maybe I should have brought a couple of the other old shirts. Don't fit anymore. And we could have seen if they fit on any of you. Because that's really what God's calling. He's calling us to a faithfulness of Elijah. He's calling us into a situation that we may not fully comprehend. Where why are we inviting someone? Why are we doing this nice thing? And the answer comes back so that God will be honored, so that people will be saved, and the life of people will be changed. God's inviting us in a still small voice. Most often when the Lord speaks to you, it better be through this. Because otherwise people walk up and say, oh yes, God told me to this and God told me to that. And if you can't support it, or it doesn't fit the word of God, or you can't demonstrate why, you're missing something. Because even Elijah knew that. Even Elijah knew that. And so God's call to us is learn to listen to the still small voice because God wants to speak to you. Pray with me if you would. In the tenderness of your voice, O Lord, there are people here that are in the middle of the throes of joys, sorrows, depressions, anxieties, expectations that haven't been met, fears that tear their hearts, lives, and marriages apart, situations that beat them down, sometimes so much that they want to just go sit somewhere in the middle of that depression and say, oh Lord, let me die here. In the middle of those settings, Lord, I pray like you did with Mary and Martha, like you did with Moses and like you did with Elijah. Come into those individuals' lives. Speak to them with either the force or the tenderness that is necessary to reach into their heart. Turn them away from the path that they're walking on and turn them, Lord, to walk with you. Your invitation never changes. It's always new every day, and the invitation to come follow you. And you lay your mantle on our shoulders and you put that there and say, you are my people called by my name to spread the word of my love for this world, for this country, for this nation, without limitations and without fault. Stand in that gap and be my people. You are the Elijahs and the Elishas of this generation. And in the joys, challenges, sorrows, and fears, we move forward in obedience to God. So we pray in his name that your will would be done, O Lord. Amen.